We're turning to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll read from the verse 13 and we'll read down to verse 18 together. Paul says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Amen. We'll finish at verse 18, knowing God will bless his word to our hearts this evening. So 2 weeks ago, in our last study in Galatians 5, we noted in verses 13 to 15 how Paul emphasized, while speaking about this great theme that he's been dealing with in chapter 5, he emphasized liberty. And he emphasized that as we're called to liberty as believers, and we have to understand that we are called unto liberty. And the Word of God makes that very clear. It tells us that in verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." And this is a call to all of our hearts and to all of our lives, that we would live according to Christian liberty. It's something that every believer should be seeking to have in their lives, to live in the fullness of what we have in Christ Jesus. And the only way that we can do that, and Paul has outlined that as we continue on through, is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. We saw that it should have a practical impact on our lives in three ways. In our last studies in verses 13 to 15, we saw that liberty leads us in verse 13 to serve one another. It says, "By love serve one another." In verse 14, it says that liberty leads us to love one another. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And then in verse 15, we noted that liberty leads us to be patient with one another. And Paul talked about how if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And that's very important. It's important that we understand that we ought to exercise that patience, that care with one another, and be careful how we speak about one another as the people of God. Those principles are important. Those are behaviours that should be evidenced in the life of every Christian. They're not optional. They're not something that we can say, "Well, I'll do my best to love and I'll do my best to serve, but you know what, I can't really control my tongue." That's not an option. These are imperatives. These are the marks of the Christian who is living in the liberty of what Christ has done for us and that he has redeemed us. And they would be clearly evident in the life of a local church which is endeavouring to be led by the Spirit. And if we're honest, and we have to be honest with ourselves, if we're honest, at times these things are lacking in our lives. Not just as individuals, but as a church. Sometimes there are believers and they fall on the wrong side of liberty. And Paul dealt with that in verse 13, in the sense that they interpret liberty to mean that they can do whatever they want to, that they can live how they please, because they're covered by some sort of idea of hyper grace, that grace covers all of our sins, even the sins that we can commit by choice after we've trusted in Christ. That's not what Christian liberty is. Liberty is about doing what God desires of us. We have to understand that that's what it means. It means we must display these characteristics. And if we don't display these characteristics, and I said this 2 weeks ago, if we don't display these characteristics, we are not being led by the Spirit. We're being led by the flesh. And that's what Paul continues to say here. As we move on into this next section of the epistle, I'm going to move this chair because it's getting them away. We're going to move on to the next section in the epistle. In verse 16 to verse 18, we notice here that Paul has a word of encouragement for Galatian believers. He has a word of encouragement for the church then, but it's a word of encouragement for the church today. Because what Paul is saying here is that we can have this sort of fellowship. We can have these sorts of relationships as the local church. These are the things that we should desire, and we can have them. And more than that, this is what the Lord desires of his people. Instead of continually having problems, instead of continually finding fault, instead of failing to love as we ought to because of personal disagreements or whatever they might be, even because of personal preferences, we should be those who desire what the Lord desires. But we can only do that if we're being led by the Spirit. And that's why Paul, following the definition of these three behaviours in verse 16, he starts off by saying, I say then. And that's why we've come to where we are. He's giving instruction here as to how it's possible to live like this. And listen, it's not possible to have these characteristics in our lives if we are seeking to live after our own passions and our own pattern. If we follow the natural inclination of our emotions, if we follow the natural inclination of our mood and how we respond naturally, we're not going to live the way that we ought to be living. It's important for Paul that the believers in the churches that he was writing to were made aware of the impact and the import of the Holy Spirit. And that can't be downplayed for the church today, because I think we've lost sight of that a little bit. I think we've lost sight of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. So we want to consider these verses 16 to 18 in light of that context, because we needed to set that context to see why Paul was saying what he was saying. There's three things that Paul says in verse 16 through to verse 18. First of all, Paul gives us a clear direction. A clear direction. Look at verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Literally, walk by the Spirit. The word end in verse 16 and in verse 18, the word of, where it says if you be led of the Spirit, they're the same Greek word. The literal translation is by. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, Paul can't be any clearer than that, can he? There's certainly no ambiguity. There's no grey area in that. He tells us, he's telling the believers, and remember, as we're reading this book, this is the Word of God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's God-breathed. And Paul says we are to walk by the Spirit. That's Christian living. To walk by the Spirit. You look at that little word walk in verse 16. And Paul, as he's using that word walk in the verse, first of all, it's the Greek word peripateo. And really it speaks about the pattern of living. In essence, really that word could be translated as to walk all around. It's about every part of our lives. He's not just saying walk in a straight line according to the Spirit. Paul is saying wherever you go, walk by the Spirit. Whatever you do, walk by the Spirit. Whoever you meet with, walk by the Spirit. And everything that you're involved in, walk by the Spirit. Throughout all of life as a follower of Jesus, walk by the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying here. That's really hard. And if we understand that it's really hard, well, that's the first step. Every believer can do this. Every believer. Because every believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has received the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is speaking about this same thought. And in Romans 8, it's much more doctrinal as opposed to the practical application that Paul's making here. But he says in Romans 8 and verse 9, he says, but ye are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that tells me two things about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 and verse 9. First thing it tells us is that the Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He says, you're not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That happens at the new birth. At the point of salvation, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That occurs at that point in time. But the second thing that Romans 8 and 9 tells me is this, and it's very simple. If someone doesn't have the Spirit, then they're not a believer. That's what it says. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You don't have the Spirit at all, it's because you've never been saved. That's the implication of what Paul says there. What does that tell me about a body of believers? That tells me that we have no excuse for not seeking to be led by the Spirit. Because we all have it. You professed Christ tonight. You can point to that time in your life when you trusted in Christ. Whenever you were saved. And you've been living in the reality of that for your life. You have the Holy Spirit. Christ promised it. Christ promised to send the Spirit. We profess to believe Christ. We profess to trust in Him. We have to accept then that if Christ promised to send the Spirit and we trust in Him, that we have the Spirit. And what that means is we have no good excuse, no real excuse, not to walk by the Spirit or to continue in the Spirit, because we have the Spirit. Paul goes on in this verse in Galatians 5 and 16. He makes a very bold statement. He says, walk by the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He doesn't suggest that we won't be impacted or we won't have times when the flesh rises up within us. That's natural. We have the desires of the flesh because we have a sin nature. And we war against the flesh. But he does declare here with authority that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not follow the pattern of fleshly desires. We will not follow this pattern of our nature. And that includes many aspects of our nature. He's covering many things here. The word that's translated there is lust. It's an interesting word because the Greek word is the word epithemia. It's actually a neutral word. It doesn't necessarily mean a negative thing. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ uses it in the upper room when he's talking to his disciples and he says, long have I desired to eat this Passover with you. The word desired there is the same word that's translated as lust in this verse. So in its natural sense, the word is neutral. But the word has the idea of desire or longing. So it reaches beyond the carnal implication of the word lust that we conjure up in our minds when we think about that word lust. It reaches beyond that. It goes to the heart of the old nature. Paul's letter here, as he's writing, it has this negative connotation. He says, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's speaking about those desires, those passions, those things, those old behaviours that rise up within us, which are empowered by our old nature. That's what Paul's talking about here. Folks, how often do we give in to those things? If you were to ask yourself the question, how often do I give in to my old nature? And my thoughts, how often do I give in to my old nature? In our attitude towards others, how often do I give in to my old nature? In my words, how often do I give in to the old nature? See, when it rises up within us, and it quickly can take control. What's Paul telling us here? Paul's saying in this verse 16, very clearly, very bluntly in a sense, he says, walk by the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It can be brought under control if we walk by the Spirit. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the Holy Spirit at the time that when he made the promise to send the Spirit to his followers? And over in John 14 and 26, and I'm not going to go into this in much detail because we'll touch on this on Lord's Day morning coming. But in John 14 and 26, Jesus said this about the Spirit. He said, he shall teach you in all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He shall teach you in all things. So Jesus told his disciples that he was going to ask the Father and that the Father would send the Spirit in his name and that the Spirit would come and he would be the teacher of the believer. He would indwell the believer and he would guide the believer in all things. Think about what that means for us just for a moment. Often we have times of regret, don't we? Whenever we've given into the flesh. Often we have times whenever we think back to how we've given in and immediately afterwards we wish it hadn't happened. And we've given in to our temper. Or we've given in to the tongue that James says the tongue can no man tame. And it causes us perhaps even to do what Paul had been talking about in this letter. Biting and devouring one another. And we've given in to it. Or maybe it's that fleshly desire that others don't know about and the Lord knows and we've given in to it. Well, what does Paul say here? He says, we have one who will help us to abstain from those fleshly things. Walk by the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what is the question then that comes out of this? The question is, do we actually have an appetite for the spiritual life? Do we have an appetite to be led by the Spirit? Or are we content to just be led by the flesh? To give in to the flesh? Are we happy as we are? No real conviction about how the flesh rises up within us and whatever way it rises up within us. And do you know what? In just a few verses further on down, when we come down to verse 19 and verse 20 and 21 in our studies later on in a few weeks, we're going to come to the works of the flesh. And when you look at those verses, and listen, I'm not going to skip them just because we don't like them. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to put them there, and they're there for a reason, so that we will learn from them. But whenever you actually contemplate those verses, and you read through verse 19, 20 and 21, whenever we study them, I trust the Spirit of God is going to search our hearts and our souls. I trust He searches my heart and my soul as we think about these things and how often we give into them. And listen, if you're quite happy to give in to these things, whichever it is that it might be that rises up within you, and you have no conviction about it, and you have no prompting of the Spirit, listen, that's a fearful thing. Remember that verse in Romans 8 that we've mentioned already? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Folks, that's a fearful reality. We all need to consider the importance of this in our lives. Paul defines a direction here, a clear direction. He says we're to walk by the Spirit. But not only is there a clear direction, I want you to notice in verse 17, there's a contrast that's declared. In verse 17, Paul says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." There's a contrast, a very clear contrast. Paul doesn't hide it. He doesn't try and couch it in different words. He outlines it in very simple terms. He says, the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. It's as simple as that. The flesh is against the Spirit is against the flesh. And listen, you see today in the church generally, I don't mean locally, but I mean generally, there are many battles that people are trying to fight. And yes, we should stand up and we should be counted and all the rest of it. But sometimes we're fighting battles and we argue about them and we debate about them. And sometimes there are things that aren't even important. Listen, this is the battle. This is the battle. And it's the battle within. And it's that war that goes on between the flesh and the Spirit. Whenever we put this into the context of what Paul has been addressing in the Galatian churches, one of the ways that we can walk in the flesh, and if you think about the whole context of the book of Galatians, one of the ways that we can walk in the flesh is by falling into legalism. We know that because Paul's been dealing with it at length in this passage. We're thinking that we have to comply with the law in order to earn favour with God. And that's one way, actually, that the flesh wars against the Spirit. Because in ourselves, in our minds, in our hearts, we try to negate the work of the Spirit in our lives by thinking that if we follow these rules and regulations, that will be good enough before God. We think that's enough. So that's one way that the flesh wars against the Spirit. As well as that, of course, there's the fleshly desire element that we've touched on already, the temptations of the flesh and how we sometimes can give in to those passions. And listen, again, can I emphasize, that's not just talking about carnal things. That's talking about temperamental passions. It's talking about those things in our minds, those things in our hearts, those things on our lips that we say, and we give in to those things. In verse 13, Paul had also made another reference to another way that we have a temptation of the flesh. Because he talks about how there are those who use liberty to try and please themselves. And Paul is warned about that. So there's three different ways that the flesh wars against us and wars against the Spirit. And I suppose maybe what I'm trying to say there is, if you picture this, you think about it in a film that you've watched where there's a castle that's being attacked or a position that's being attacked. Depends whether you like whatever type of film you like. If it's a war film, it might just be a position that's being attacked, okay? And there are attacks being fought and battled back against on a number of different sides. That's exactly the picture here. As the flesh wars against the Spirit. And from a military perspective, we can imagine trying to defend all sides of the position at the same time. But within we have the Spirit. the Spirit of God. And as believers, the Spirit of God should be our blessing. He should be our guide. He should be our comfort. And He should be our strength. And as we have those battles, the Spirit battles against the flesh. Just as the flesh desires against the Spirit. The verse tells us in verse 17 that they're contrary, the one to the other. Contrary. Literally, it's the Greek word antichema. It means that they are the opposite of each other. They are in opposition to one another. Against each other's position is the literal translation of the word. So we think about that. There's no meeting point. They're completely against each other's position. In Amos 3 and 3, there's a little verse that's often used to describe the importance of right relationships and right friendships and right fellowship. And the little verse says this very simply: can two walk together except they be agreed? And that little verse, that little phrase, could rightly be taken and applied to this very issue and put into this context. The flesh and the spirit can never be reconciled. They can never be reconciled. They are the opposite to each other. And there is no place where they meet. There is no place where they come to an agreement, where they be in agreement. Simply, all we have to do here is look at these verses further on down. And I want us to do that. I want you to read with me now as we read along. Verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Now let's just stop there. So there's the works of the flesh. It's quite a list. Covers quite a lot of different things, quite a lot of behaviors, quite a lot of attitudes, quite a lot of thoughts. And whenever we dig into that, we're going to see that. But then come down to verse 22. Read the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's the contrast. There is no comparison between them. There is no meeting point between them. It's a complete contrast. And folks, can I say to you, this is probably the primary reason for Christians why life at times can be a battle. Because there's a battle waging. Because the old man is rising up within us and is waging war against the Spirit. Paul Mallard says that every Christian is a walking civil war. How we know that to be the case. And listen, if it's not the case, can I say again, it's a fearful thing. So in that context, Paul makes this statement. He says, you cannot do the things that you would. That's at the end of the verse. You cannot do the things that you would. The literal translation would read like this: so that you do not do the things that you want to do. Is that not what it is to be a true believer who's being genuinely spirit-led? Because as the flesh rises up within us, and we have that conflict going on within us, and there are times that we feel and we give into the flesh, and Paul knew that himself. And he talked about it himself over in Romans 7 and verse 24. The Apostle Paul was discouraged. Discouraged by his own weakness. So discouraged by his own weakness in the flesh that he said this. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He knew what it was like to be in this battle. We all are like that. We have these desires that rise up, but we must seek the help and the leading and the strength and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. We must seek the power of the Spirit to help us in this conflict. As I've said already, I believe this is the major battle in the life of the believer. Bigger than those external battles that we sometimes think are so important. And listen, I want to say something now, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. The devil's a defeated foe. Yes, he's powerful. We know that. But the devil does not possess God's character. Okay? So he doesn't have the characteristics of God. So we know that our God is omnipresent, but the devil's not. The devil's not omnipresent. And that means that the devil himself can only be attacking one believer at any time. He can't be attacking all of us at the same time. He can only be attacking one believer at any time because he's not omnipresent. And he's not omnipotent. And so often we blame the devil. So often we say, the devil made me do it. So often we say, oh, the devil's given me a hard time today. And listen, it's not the devil. So often it's the flesh that's the problem. It's the war within. And we're quick to blame the devil for things that aren't his fault. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying there. But so often it's the flesh within us that's rising up. Because the old man is always seeking to rise. He's always seeking to war against the Spirit. We have to rely on the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, who is for us. He's on our side. And he's against the flesh. And we need to rely on him to defeat our old nature. The clear direction, the contrast declared. But look at verse 18. We see our commander defined. It says, if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Who's leading us? If ye be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Charles Swindoll put it like this. He says, the issue is control and the solution is surrender. Are we ready to surrender? Surrender to the Spirit? Be led by the Spirit? Notice how Paul puts this back into its context here. Because in verse 16 and verse 17 he talks about the flesh. But in verse 18 he says, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And what's he talking about there? He's talking about the Mosaic law. He's talking about the rites and rituals of Judaism. He's talking about this idea that they were trying to go back to those things to win favor with God. And listen, that's one of the things, as we have touched on already, the flesh does. The flesh desires control. And the flesh can try to assert control by striving after the law. To make us, or to make us feel like we're good. To make us feel that we're right. To make us feel that we're doing the right things. What's Paul say? What does the Spirit of God say, actually? The Spirit of God says no. He says, if you're truly being led by the Spirit, then that law has no power for you and has no power over you. So how does the Spirit lead us? Well, the Word of God tells us that. In John 14 and verse 17, we find there that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So when the Spirit of truth speaks into our lives, when the Spirit of truth convicts us, when the Spirit of truth guides us through the Word of God, and let's not forget, that's how the Spirit speaks to us. And the Word of God is truth. So truth and truth speak to us. And our nature is not a nature of truth. We understand that, don't we? Our nature is a sin nature. Our natural inclination is not towards truth. Our natural inclination is towards sin. And that includes dishonesty, whether we like that or not. Do you know who we lie to the most? We lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves the most. We convince ourselves that what we did wasn't that bad. Or what we said or what we thought, like, it's not as bad as it seems, and it could have been worse. And we rationalize our behavior, and what's happening there? Well, the old man is encouraging that. And we convince ourselves that we aren't as bad as we really could be. We could be worse. Not as bad as they are. Listen, our nature, if we understand this, and if we understand the Word of God, we understand that our nature was such that God wouldn't let us into his heaven because of our sin nature, without a substitute to stand in our place and to deal with our sin. And if it hadn't been dealt with, we had no hope. That's our reality. And even as believers, we have to understand that. We have to hold on to that. We cannot lose sight of that fact. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he came to go to that cross, but before he went to that cross, as he told his disciples that he was going to send the Comforter, and he did. And he sent the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth is not going to lie to us. He can't lie to us. And the Spirit of truth is going to work within our lives, and He's going to shine that light of truth into our lives. And He's going to shine that light of truth right into those places within our lives that we want to keep hidden. And that we think nobody else knows anything about. And He's going to search in all of those little dark crevices in the heart, and He's going to expose them. That's what He's going to do. Are we going to be prepared to let Him sweep them out? Are we trying to hold on to them? Are we saying, no, Lord, not that one. Please, not that one. Don't go into that room. Don't go in there. Lord, I don't want you to see that, but the Lord already knows. That's what's going to happen in our lives if we're going to truly experience being led by the Spirit. That's what it is to be Spirit-led. You see, being led by the Spirit is more than just understanding that we have the promise of the Spirit as much as we have that promise. It's more than having a head knowledge of the indwelling of the Spirit. It's about being submitted to His leadership. It's about being led by the Spirit. It's about understanding that it's Him who's in command. And if there's anything in your life, or anything in my life that we're not prepared to surrender, we have to understand that immediately we're blocking that aspect of being led by the Spirit. We're saying, no, I don't want to be led by the Spirit if it means giving that up. But God comes along to us and He speaks to us by His Spirit and through His Spirit. And we're His people. And we claim His name. And we seek to serve Him. And we'll do this and that and the other. Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do, but please don't ask me to give that up. Please don't ask me to stop that. Please don't ask me to take control of this. And the Lord's showing us that it's something that needs to be rectified in our life, and it could just be that besetting sin that we refuse to let go of. Maybe it's even the case that the Lord wants us to do something. Wants us to follow Him in a particular direction, and we don't want to go because we don't want to give up what we've got. We're holding on to those things. And the flesh is holding on and saying, there's no comfort in that. There's no security in that. I have security here. Maybe it's that God wants us to let go of something. Whatever that might be. And we're holding on to it, and we're holding really tightly to it. Whatever it is. If God's revealing it to us, and we refuse, or we reject the leading of God, then we can't actually say that we're being led by His Spirit. We can't. And therefore, by way of logical reason, we remain under the law in that regard. That's really the import of what we're doing. Anything we hold on to that God says needs to go as an idol. Do we understand that? We're making it more important than Him. And I have to be honest with you tonight, folks. I am firmly of the opinion. This is why so many Christians struggle with emotional issues. Because they're not giving everything over to the Lord. The mind is not upon Christ. Direction is not coming from the Holy Spirit. People are ignoring His path, choosing their own path and their own way. So many say, I'm a Christian, I want the comfort of the Comforter. And we can have the comfort of the Comforter. But are we wanting to have the comfort of the Comforter but rebel against His leadership? Because you can't have it both ways. So how does the Holy Spirit lead us? Over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, we read these words. And the writer says, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Look at verse 15. The Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. What does that tell us? It tells us that the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God. Yes, that quotation there, and particularly the quote in verse 16 and 17 is a prophetic understanding to that quote. It links to the future of Israel. But there's no doubt that the implication and the teaching of what we're reading there is that Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to lives. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit leads. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 17, we're told where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the Holy Spirit gives us that liberty to live for Christ. In John 16 and 13, we're reminded that the Spirit of truth shall guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit will guide us into truth, into the way that the Lord would have us to live. In Ephesians 5 and 18 through to 21, and we'll not take time to read it, but we're reminded that the Holy Spirit there, it tells us, will fill our hearts with joy. And as the Holy Spirit fills our heart with joy, that in turn will direct our hearts to thankfulness unto God. And what happens then is that it will show itself in our fellowship with one another. Listen, if we're being led by the Spirit, we will know these things. This will be our experience. But if we're being directed by ourselves, if we're being led by the flesh, if we have an adherence to law above liberty, then we're not prepared to submit to the Spirit. And when we do that, we negate these blessings. And listen, folks, we hinder the work of God in our own lives. And in our fellowship, we can be a stumbling block. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. I believe God can work in spite of us. But if we're not walking according to the Spirit, God will never work through us. We have to understand that. If we're not being led by the Spirit, He's not working directly through us. If we choose to ignore His Spirit, God doesn't have to use us. He can if He wills. He doesn't have to. Listen, whenever we stand before the judgment seat, we're going to give account for all of this. Whenever you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every believer is going to stand at that place, what are you going to say if God says to you, why did you reject the leading of the Holy Spirit? Why did you just live for today? There was so much more that I had for you, but you wouldn't be led by the Spirit. Because listen, folks, that's what we're doing. And if that's what we're doing, we cannot expect reward. Yes, we'll gain eternal life. But if we're living lives to please ourselves, if we're living lives to follow our own passions, if we're not living being led by the Spirit, we're going to have nothing to cast at the Saviour's feet because we refuse to acknowledge the authority of the Holy Spirit in life. So we come back to the final question again. Who leads you? Who leads me? Because that's the solemn reality as we consider these verses tonight. That's a solemn reality that we have to answer. And it's not too late for any one of us to admit to the Lord that we've failed in this regard. It's not too late. It's not too late to surrender everything and be led by Him. But I will say this. If you do it, it's going to make a change in your life. It's going to change lots of things. Because that's what God will do. Whenever we wholly give everything to Him, what's He going to do? He's going to lead. He's going to guide. He's going to direct. And it will impact every part of our lives. But the point is, are we willing to have that? There's a clear direction. There's a contrast declared. There's a commander who's defined. Who leads us? Amen.